We're not making terribly quick progress through Jeremiah. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that says we've got to hurry through a book of the Bible. We have reached chapter 12. We set out last week to study the whole of chapter 12, and even by going a bit beyond our usual time, we got as far as verse 6. Refreshing our memories, Jeremiah's ministry is established. He's not a novice now. He's not just starting. His ministry is established. His ministry is having effect. And his ministry is being resented. And there is a fairly strong lobby so set against Jeremiah's ministry that they are determined to stop him. And they feel that the most effective way of stopping him would be to do away with him. In other words, to murder him. And God had to tell Jeremiah that even members of his own family were part of this lobby who were so much against him that they were determined to end him and so end his ministry. This was quite a shock to Jeremiah, because in the previous chapter, chapter 11 and verse 19, Jeremiah says, I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me that they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. And in that sense, he was like many another minister or missionary. He was too innocent. And he was terribly taken aback. And that brings us to the beginning of chapter 12, where in the first four verses that we looked at last week, we read of Jeremiah's reaction to his situation and to his being made aware of it. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I complain to thee, yet I would plead my case before thee. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? Thou plantest them and they take root, they grow and bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, their religious God. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their heart. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Not just you know about me, God, you know me. You said that in chapter 1, that before I was ever born, you knew me. And before I was ever born, you set me apart to be a minister and a prophet. You know me. Thou seest me and triest my mind toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? The beasts and the birds are swept away because men said, he will not see our latter end. Jeremiah saying, God, you could easily do it. God, they're a bad lot. Why don't you just deal with the whole lot of them now? He was feeling things rather strongly, was Jeremiah. And in verses 5 to 6, we studied these verses in detail last week, so I say no more about them. In verses 5 to 6, God's answer to Jeremiah is not an explanation. God says, Jeremiah, things are going to be worse. If you have raced with men and foot, and they have wearied you, Jeremiah, yes, your ministry is established, you've gone on a few years, and you've preached well. It hasn't turned out terribly well. You haven't got a revival in your hands yet, and the church growth organization wouldn't have you in their books at all. But Jeremiah, are you wanting to pack in already? If you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses when the race really hots up? And if in a safe land you fall down, How will you do in the jungle of Jordan? For even your brothers in the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Oh dear, what a thing for God to say to the prophet when he was so upset. Believe them not, though they speak fair words. Oh Jeremiah, be in your guard. Oh, they'll come to you and their words will be like honey, but poison is in their hearts. The battle is going to be fiercer. And Jeremiah, being God's man, was going to be in the forefront of the battle. We ended our Bible study last week by saying, isn't it a privilege to be trusted by God to such an extent that he puts you right in the forefront? We referred, if I remember rightly, to Ephesians 6 from verse 10 onwards. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and power. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand and stand and stand. And so we come to verse 7, and God is speaking to Jeremiah, and we begin to discover that God's not hard. Mind you, verses 5 and 6 must have brought Jeremiah up with a jerk. He maybe expected sympathy from God. But what God begins to say from verse 7 onwards will help Jeremiah to understand. God says, I have forsaken my house. I have abandoned my heritage. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. My heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest. Jeremiah, your family scheming against you. My family are roaring against me, says God. She has lifted up her voice against me, therefore I hate her. Is my heritage to me like a speckled bird of prey? Are the birds of prey against her round about? Go, assemble all the wild beasts, bring them to devour. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it a desolation. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate, but no man lays it to heart. Upon all the bare heights in the desert, destroyers have come, for the sword of the Lord devours from one end of the land to the other. No flesh has peace. They have sown wheat and reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvests because of the fierce anger of the Lord. And says God to Jeremiah, these are my people whom I love more than you will ever really understand. And in that section, verses 7 to 13... we see that what Jeremiah's family were doing to him, Judah had done to God. My people, my house, my beloved have turned against me. And God said, Jeremiah, if you are hurt, and I know that you are hurt, how do you think I feel? And as I sat and thought of that at home earlier in the week, I found myself thinking of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And no city had treated him more badly. No people had reviled him and scorned him and rejected him more than they had done. They had tried again and again to get hold of him, to put him to death, and they were still planning and scheming. And he stood and he looked over the city and he wept. Oh, how I would have gathered you and you wouldn't come. He wept and said, oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, if you only knew what was going to happen to you, you're going to be left utterly desolate. And he wept. So you see, Jesus knew, and God knew, and Jeremiah knew the particular pain when your own people that you love dearly reject you and don't want you. Look at verse 7. I have forsaken my house. Do you think it was easy for God to do that? I have abandoned my heritage, for whom I have done so much and whom I have lavished such love and such care and such blessing, and for whom I had such hopes and plans for the future. I have given the beloved of my soul. A marvelous phrase that. I should have looked up the passage in, is it Hosea chapter 6 or chapter 8, where God speaks of his people and their determined backsliding, and then God says, oh, my heart is all churned up inside me. I can't give you up. I don't know that we know very much about love like that. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. I've looked at one or two references here. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 1. We refer to this, if I remember rightly, in an earlier study in Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 1, just verses 2 and 3. And this is at a time much earlier than Jeremiah. The situation has grown worse since towards Jeremiah's day. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Sons have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the ass its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people does not understand. And God spoke their name and got no response. How do you feel sometimes? I speak from experience. How do you feel sometimes when you say good morning to somebody at the church door after the service and they cut you dead? Turn over now to, beyond Jeremiah, to Micah. Just one verse there. Micah chapter 6 at verse 3. God feels things very deeply, you know. Micah chapter 6, verse 3. Well, the end of the previous verse is, the Lord has a controversy with his people. Verse 3 says, oh, my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. Something very deeply poignant in these words. Back to Jeremiah. I have forsaken my house, I have abandoned my heritage, I have given the beloved of my soul into the land, into the hand of her enemies. But remember, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, he chastens in the interest of their future. And when we read that verse 7, and I don't apologize for reading it over and over again, when you read that verse, I have forsaken, I have abandoned, I have given. God is making it very plain that the predicament of the nation is not accidental. It is God's doing. And I think sometimes we need to apply this in our own modern situation, not only to the nation, but also to the church within the nation. And the poverty spiritually, materially, and humanly of the church, not least in its increasing, apparently, abandonment of sending men to the mission field, is not accidental. And I believe that God is saying something very, very pointedly to the church and to the nation in our own generation. Let's read on. Verse 8, my heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest. We are not dealing, says God, with quiet indifference or ignoring. They are taking action. They are verbal. They are open. And you know, you find this kind of thing in the newspapers, on radio, and in television. Increasingly, the name of God is being deliberately blasphemed. And deliberately, whenever there's an opportunity, people in all walks of life, including those in the highest realms, are not only taking God's name in vain, they are making mockery of those who stand by the word. Oh, we see, we are these extreme evangelicals. We're not extreme at all. We just happen to believe the Bible. My heritage has become like a lion in the forest. She has lifted up her voice against me. Is my heritage to me like a speckled bird of prey? And a speckled bird seems to suggest attracts the attention of predators. And this is what Judah's behavior is doing. It's attracting the attention of the enemies round about. Go assemble all the wild beasts, bring them to devour. Verse 10. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. False shepherds have reduced Judah and Jerusalem to a spiritual desert. I'm hesitant to say it because it's all being recorded, but at the induction at Anderson Kelvin Grove the other night, the person preaching, one person preaches briefly and another gives the charges. The person preaching was Stuart Lamont, who writes the column in the Glasgow. He's now a minister in the south side of Glasgow. And some of us were smiling wryly because after his 10-minute sermon, the hymn we sang had the lines in it, "And let there now be light." The previous verse, "Unlock the truth." It was almost up. Appalling performance in the context of an induction, an ordination and induction of a minister and the start of a new ministry. The only bit of the whole evening, the man giving the charges professes to be an evangelical. Well, I wouldn't say anything about that. But the only bit of that service that had real dignity and real content was the preamble that is read at all ordinations and inductions, but what the Church of Scotland believes, but the sovereign grace of God and the glory of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins and renewal by the Holy Spirit and call to service. Now go back to this verse. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. And you know, to a great extent, up and down Scotland, it has been the abysmal nature, the lack of content, and the sheer dullness of the preaching and the conducting of services that has driven a whole lot of people away from the church. I told you before about the time years ago when we went to Campbellton on holiday, and I knew there was an evangelical minister there, and we went, you know, the head of the house, that's where we're going. In came the choir and the minister, and it was a stranger. The minister was on holiday for a month. So we sang a psalm, we bowed our heads. Quite early in the opening prayer, I sat bolt upright, because I was aware that the minister was giving thanks that we were no longer tied to an outdated Bible. I didn't go back. We went round the churches. The last Sunday, I refused to go. David was a wee baby, so I said, I'll babysit. They came home from the service that Sunday morning, all smiles. It hadn't been a minister, it was a layman. And he preached the word. And Ruth was just a youngster, and she said, and Dad, even the children's address was out of the Bible. A layman. We make some comment about this tomorrow morning in the story of Ezra. Many shepherds, false shepherds, have destroyed my vineyard. They have trampled down my portion. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Verse 11, they have made it a desolation. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate now, but no man lays it to heart. Nobody was terribly concerned. Nobody was exercised in heart. And God raised up Jeremiah to exercise an authentic ministry. And within a short number of years, their main reaction, especially from those who were among the shepherds, the false shepherds, was to bring that ministry to a close. I find that statement one of the most desolating bits in this whole passage. No man lays it to heart. Upon verse 12, upon all the bare heights in the desert, destroyers have come, for the sword of the Lord devoured from one end of the land to the other. No flesh has peace. They have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. God is saying, Jeremiah, don't mistake. The time of reckoning has come. But it is not recognized that the time of reckoning has come. God can be speaking to a nation, to a church, and to an individual, but ears can be stopped. I see I've got the reference here. I think it's the one that I quoted earlier on, but I'll check to make sure. It's in Luke chapter 19. Just one verse, I think. No, it's three verses. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Yes. Verse 41. When Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that even today you knew the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will cast up a bank about you and surround you and hem you in on every side and dash you to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And it happened or perhaps not with total literalism. They will not leave one stone upon another. There are a few of the big solid stones of the temple still standing in Jerusalem. You can see them. But the ruin. And they didn't know. But then you see, they were being told. Jeremiah was telling them. Jeremiah was calling them to repentance. But they wouldn't listen. I've got another reference here, Romans chapter 13 at verse 11. Romans 13 verse 11. Besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and... No, this is being written to Christians. That's quite a thought, isn't it? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What Paul is really saying is, we've got to wake up and to be sensitively aware of God's activity. Let's read on. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors. Now Jeremiah says, God, listen to what I've been saying. I feel it all as much as you, and my love is greater than yours. I am the one who is dealing with the situation. And says God, I find judgment very costly. But Jeremiah, keep attending to what I'm saying. Verse 14. Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil... Notice, not all your evil neighbors. All my. Jeremiah, aren't you forgetting that I'm there in the middle of the situation along with you? Didn't I tell you at the beginning of your ministry, Jeremiah, that I am watching over my word to perform it? And I'm doing this by remote control. I'm right there. They're my neighbors. Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage which I have given my people Israel to inherit. Jeremiah goes, oh, but God, you've just said that you're giving them the power to do it. Yes. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them. And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, saying, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. And if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, says the Lord. God is speaking to the invading nations who are to be doing his work of discipline and of judgment. They say, now Jeremiah, don't think that I'm blind to what they are. They're wicked. Nor am I blind to what they are doing. What they are doing is wicked. And I'll deal with them. The nations used by God to judge and to discipline God's people will be judged for this reason. Verse 14. They touch the heritage which I have given my people. They touch my heritage. Remember what we read in quoting from Zechariah the other Sunday when we were studying in the story of Ezra. Remember God spoke about Jerusalem. And he was a wall of fire round about it. Remember God also said, whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. My, what a thought. That God should regard you and me, his heritage, with that kind of evaluation. But when we come to verse 15, God is looking further on than the desolation of Judah and the ruin of Jerusalem. And we've got always to remember that judgment is not the full story. And already, as early as this, God is saying, Jeremiah, you've got to keep in mind that Judah is going to be restored. And you can imagine Jeremiah saying, well, yes, God, I have learned something of your promises and your purposes. Yes, but says God, Judah is going, my people are going to be restored. And the purpose of all this discipline and judgment is to refine them and make them a people ready for my use. And not only are they going to be restored, godless nations, and people from these godless nations, including the ones that are now beginning to overrun Judah, they are going to be brought to repentance and to faith. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36. We've just time to do this. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 21. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel caused to be profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy... This is talking in terms of the return from their captivity. But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. The old authorized version says, the heathen shall know that I am God when I am sanctified in you before their eyes. And that's really the crux of evangelism, you know. When God's grace and forgiveness and love and redemption and all the rest of it are made manifest in the lives of God's own people, there is a spiritual magnetism by the power of the Holy Spirit that will convict and convert from among the pagan nations. Verse 24. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, God, don't you see that you're thinking too much about the immediate situation? You've got to learn to think long term. And God disciplines his people to make them right and to make them true. Not just for their own blessing, but for the salvation of others. And as I said earlier, when the church is spiritually right with God, there will be missionary and evangelistic outreach and in gathering. But, says God, look at verse 17. If any nation will not listen. Keep in mind, you see, the greater the light, the greater the opportunity, and the greater the judgment if it is refused. If any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, says the Lord. I think what we need to do to finish this Bible study is to read John chapter 3, verse 16. Reading down to verse 19, and then we close. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We sometimes pray for revival. Some of us have read quite a lot of church history and have read about times of revival, and oh, what light and power there is in the gospel, and how countless people are brought to faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. But the light of revival confirms the judgment of those who refuse to come to Christ. I think when God finished speaking to Jeremiah that day, Jeremiah felt a bit better. Amen, and may God bless to us his word. Now, before we pray, let's sing this short missionary hymn. I think it follows on from what we've just been studying. Hymn number 369. Arm of the Lord, awake, awake, put on my strength, the nations shake. Hymn number 369. Now let us come to God with our prayer. Our God and our Father, thy word both sobers us and encourages us. And we are reminded that we are fellow workers with God. And we are glad. And we come to thee in the partnership of the gospel to bring to thee our prayers of intercession. And we would remember especially tonight Roy and Daphne Spraggett, grateful to thee for the way in which over a long spell of time their health was gradually restored from its brokenness. And we thank thee that thou hast been keeping them. And we thank thee that their letter has a glad spirit in it. But Lord, we think of these various commitments, especially toward the end of summer and the beginning of autumn, and all the travelling that is involved. And we bring Roy and Daphne to thee, and we commit them into thy good hand. And we pray that thou wilt watch over them very carefully. And we pray that thou wilt give the senior people in Wecked Bulstrode wise oversight, so that these two dear servants of thine will not again run themselves into that kind of tiredness. Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon them. As we think of them reaching out, we think of Ralph and Elsa Martin, home after these many, many years in Japan. And we pray for them, Lord. It can't be easy as they seek what is the work that they should be doing. Lord, be their God. Be their peace. Make them aware of thy good hand upon them. And as it pleases thee, point them the way forward and be pleased to provide for them in their material and family needs at this particular time. Father in heaven, hear our prayers. Prompt us in our praying. Help us in our praying. And bless us in our praying as we wait upon thee. In Jesus' name, Amen.